things that really, really struck me when I first stepped off the airplane, one was the immense heat and humidity, which you are helping us acclimate to this week. Thank you, Indiana. Is just the vast, vast number of people that were out at all times of the day and all times of the night. I mean, it was about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning when we landed there in the airport. The doors opened, and in with the heat, there was just hundreds and thousands of people lining the streets, heading about their business, going to work, coming from work. And as I started to read some of the statistics, less than 0.5% that claim to be Christian, the chances are that most of the people that I saw had never heard the gospel before. When you and I as Americans can hear Jesus' name or see a cross by accident. And that just really shocked me and really blew me away. A very, very religious people, a very, very religious country, but a very spiritually dead place at the same time. And one of the questions that we get asked most is, a country of 1.3 billion people, a state of 68 million people, what can you possibly do? What can the three of you possibly do in the country? Well, we've been counseled by several Indian pastors as well as some people here in the United States, and we believe that God is leading us in three separate ways there. The first thing we believe God would have us do as soon as we step off the plane, and God has really burdened our hearts with this, is to work with the orphans that are there. India, I guess, just recently topped the world in orphan population, and it's about 20 million right now. These are 20 million children that don't have anywhere to go home at night. They have no idea where their next meal's coming from. They have nobody to tell them that they love them. And they're living in the streets, they're living under cardboard boxes, and my wife and I saw this when we walked into some of the cities. What would happen is these little children would come up and they would put their forehead on your shoe and put their hands up in the air. And it was a plea for help. Please, can you give me something that will get me through the rest of this day? And unfortunately, what has happened now is there are people that have taken advantage of this. There are gangs that are now forming in some of the major cities around there. They're taking the kids off the streets and they're selling their organs on the black market. In 2018, that's happening. And, God just broke our hearts, and we believe God would have us do something about that. Not only give them something to eat, give them a place to stay, but most importantly, get Christ into their lives. Introduce the gospel to them. Because you're right, my wife and I and my daughter cannot witness to 68 million people. Can you imagine a couple dozen or a couple hundred, a couple thousand of these orphans with the gospel in their heart and a Bible in their hand, spreading the gospel through those villages? We believe that's an investment that God can use. I believe that God looks at those orphans' soul as preciously as he does yours and mine. And God can use them just like he can use us. So we believe God would have us work with the orphans. We believe that God would have us start an English church. Now, this is not a cop-out from learning the language of Tamil. If you want a good laugh, you should hear my wife and I with the tape going in the CD going in the car, practicing our vocabulary. My tongue does not make a lot of the sounds or do a lot of the things it needs to do yet, so we're working on that. But we were counseled by actually national pastors there to start an English-speaking church because of where we plan on planting our first church. The city of Martandam has a bunch of different universities and colleges that surround it. There's medical universities and engineering colleges as well. And young folks, 18 to 25-year-old young people come from all over the state to learn their trade there. And a lot of these colleges are taught in English, believe it or not. And English being the trade language of most of the world, if you can speak English well, the chances are you're going to be more successful. So my wife and I could walk into Martandam and just get surrounded by these college and career age young people that wanted to just practice their English on us. And not only that, we stuck out like sore thumbs. The average man that we saw maybe stands about 5'7". So I stand about 6'4". So we walk in, we're from America, and they just want to talk to the giants in the country. So, God can work in mysterious ways. God can work through mysterious people like my wife and I. So we believe that God can use that to reach those young people that are in there for school, and they in turn can take the gospel back to their towns and their cities where they come from. And then also, we believe God would have us start a youth ministry in the area. Of the three churches that I preached in, not a single one of them had any type of youth group. We maybe saw one or two teenagers that would come in the back of one of the services, but not a lot of emphasis, at least where we were, was put on reaching or getting those teenagers involved in church or anything like that. And I know that personally, a lot of the big, scary decisions were made when I was a teenager. And I can't imagine having to have made those without a good, godly youth pastor helping and directing me through those. So we believe that God would have us really just help the churches that don't have youth programs and really in that area get those teenagers involved. So, Pastor, I apologize. I believe this is our last prayer card. We went through 1,000 a lot quicker than we thought we would. So we have to, this is a two-week-old Evelyn here. We have the picture taken. We just have to print up some more of these, and we'll send you the next stack of them so that you can all get these. I will have a silent auction for this later in the day. Please pray for us, but please pray for the country of India. India is in desperate need of more missionaries. India is in desperate need of the gospel. And my wife read me a statistic that said in India, every single minute somebody dies just in a car accident. So please pray that God would get us there quickly. Thank you, we're the Gerbers. If you take your Bibles, we'll change gears here. Go to Luke chapter number 9. And while you're going there, Pastor, I'd like to thank you for this opportunity and allowing me to stand in your pulpit. I know that this is the place where you pour your heart out every Sunday, and I don't take this privilege lightly. So thank you for that. And thank you, church, for welcoming us in. You made us feel right at home. And not just because there's a bunch of guys that are eye level with me and taller. That did help. But I come from Connecticut, the frozen northeast of the country, and it's stereotypically very, very cold and isolated. We are. But there are some Christians there. And as a Baptist and as a Christian, it is easy to feel isolated and alone, like you're the last person doing things right. So just your presence here today, your spirit here today has really encouraged my heart and really encouraged my wife, and my daughter's just been loving all of you. So thank you so much for that. Luke chapter number 9, it would help if I was there. Luke chapter number 9, and we're going to be in verse number 57, and we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. If you go ahead and stand out of honor of God's word this evening. So I'm going to go ahead and read down to the end of the chapter. I'm going to pray, and then you can be seated. Let's go ahead and start reading in Luke chapter number 9, verse 57. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this day, Lord. I thank you for, Lord, just the blessing that we have to be in church this evening, and we don't have to worship in secret, Lord. I thank you so much for the privilege that we have to hold a copy of your word in our hands, Lord. And God, as we open it this evening, Lord, I pray that you would not allow me to say anything that you don't want me to say. Lord, I pray that I would, Lord, you would hide me behind the cross, get me out of the way so that only the words that you want to be spoken are heard. Lord, I pray that you give me utterance and don't let me stumble over my words this evening. And Lord, I pray that we would all learn something from your word and go home better Christians because of what we learned this evening. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so here in Luke chapter number 9, we have just a little snapshot, a little freeze frame of some of Jesus's ministry. We know that his earthly ministry, the majority of it, or at least that recorded, took place in 3 years here. And we know that he traveled the then known world mostly on foot, performing miracles, feeding the 5,000 and healing the sick, making the lame to walk again. And one part of his ministry that sometimes gets a little bit glossed over and we don't focus on too much was Jesus was always gathering disciples around him. Everywhere he went, he was finding those men and women that wanted to carry the gospel just a little bit further. And we generally think of the 12 apostles as his disciples, but we know that at times there were many, many, many more than that. And God used discipleship to propagate the gospel farther than he could on foot. And here we have three different individuals, one of which actually approaches Jesus and says, Jesus, I see what you're doing. I like what you're doing. Is there any way that I can be involved? Can I please follow you? And the other two individuals, Jesus actually approaches and he says, I've got a lot of work to do. Would you mind, stepping in line and we're going to go to the next village and, will you be my disciple, so to speak? And I see good intentions in this passage here. I see sincerity. But by the time we reach verse number 62, how many of these three men do we know followed Christ? Unfortunately, zero, right? And as I look out your church today, I see a lot of good intentions. If I was to ask for a show of hands, who wants to serve Christ with your life in some aspect or another? I guarantee I can see by the nodding of heads that pretty much every hand would be up in here, and rightfully so, right? We all want to serve Christ, but unfortunately, sometimes along the way, good intentions or not, we sometimes step off out of God's will. So I'd like to learn from these guys' bad example this evening, if you don't mind, and we'll look at some things that we can do differently than they did, things that we might have to give up in order to serve Christ with our lives. So let's begin here, verse number 57 again, if you would. And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In order to serve Christ effectively with our lives, first thing that you and I might need to be willing to give up is our place of security. Our place of security. All of us, as humans and as Christians, we have somewhere that we feel really comfortable, right? We commonly call it our comfort zone, right? As long as I operate within these parameters and I don't decide to step outside of there, I'm good. I don't have to talk to anybody outside of this circle. I'll be just fine, right? Unfortunately, the will of God is very rarely inside of our comfort zone, right? Very, very rarely does that happen. I know specifically Americans, something that we struggle with is we struggle with giving up our comforts, right? I know I'm convinced that in America today, the two greatest idols that we struggle with are entertainment and comfort. Those two idols keep Americans from serving God more than any other. Pastor, a minute ago, we played our video, and up there there's this circle, and this happens in every church I've been in. There's a circle that pops up, and it says the Hindus have a total of 330 million gods they worship. And without fail, there's always a this. Anybody do that when they heard that 330 million gods? And it's rightfully so. It's shocking. 330 million gods. Don't they realize that they're made out of stone or they're made out of wood, and those things aren't going to do anything for them? At the end of their life. Well, if I was to go to India and I was to pick a random stranger off the street and I was to say, did you know that in America, the average American family has a two-car garage and cannot park a car in either stall because of all the stuff they have? Did you know that 1 in 10 people in America have to rent extra space called a storage unit to make room for the stuff that they've bought? Did you know that the average American woman has a total of 30 complete outfits? Enough for one every day for a month. And, I could go down and down the list. That Indian gentleman or that Indian lady would just be, what kind of person needs all of that stuff? Don't they realize that when their life is done, all of that's just going to burn? You know, it's idols. That's that thing that keeps us from serving God. And if you and I are not careful, we can let those comforts, we can let that place of security, whatever that thing that makes us feel comfortable, that can keep us out of the will of God, if you and I are not careful. My wife, she's a fantastic woman. I told your pastor, she's a far better missionary than I am. And in every way, she's the brains and the beauty in our family here. Well, I went to India one time without her. And I went, where we're going to be, if you close your eyes and picture the jungle, that's exactly where we're going to be. So I went with all these preconceived ideas. You know, I heard of these giant rats that like to, you know, eat out of the, you know, the garbage cans and the dumpsters there. I'd heard of all these creepy crawlies that live there. So I was like, well, I'm a man. I can do this. So I went to India, and the city that we were in, the electricity works some of the time, but not most of the time. So I woke up in the middle of the night one night, and it's just completely pitch black. And I walk over to the restroom in that house on the second floor, and I turned the sink on, and I was washing my hands, and over behind me, on the I heard this sound. I did that. I was like, ugh. You know, I couldn't see anything. So I was like, all right, well, if I just get out of here, you know, quickly, I'll be okay. So I pushed it out of my mind. I went to sleep. Next morning, I woke up. The power is still out, but the sun is coming up, so I can see a little better. I go back into that same bathroom there, just a little bit, you know, apprehensive. I pull out my toothbrush, and I was brushing my teeth in front of that sink again. And wouldn't you know it, behind me, again, so I was like, okay, well, I got you this time. So I sort of look over my shoulder and then spin. And on the wall was a spider about the size of my hand. You know, I did what any man was like, woo! I ran out of there. I slammed the door, I grabbed the chair and stuck it under the door handle. And burned the house. No, I'm kidding. But any women in here that don't like spiders? Any men in here that don't like spiders? You know, the first thing I did is I got on the phone and say, Levon, you're not gonna believe what I saw in, you know, here in the house. My wife is exactly like you. She doesn't like spiders, but, you know, praise the Lord, she is willing to go back to India with me. You know, that's not a comfortable place for her to be. The will of God for her is not necessarily a comfortable place. The will of God is not necessarily comfortable. The will of God is not necessarily a place that we feel is safe. Let's look in the next chapter, Luke chapter 10, verse number 3. The Bible says, go your ways. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among what? Wolves. Now, I'm not by any stretch an expert in shepherding. But I do know this. Lambs do not feel very comfortable around wolves, right? From every nursery rhyme I've ever read, lambs are wolves' favorite food. And so, you know, when Jesus says to these men, these men and women, there's actually 70 of them at this point, he says, I'm going to send you forth as lambs among wolves. I can imagine there's maybe a little bit of whispering going on. Like, you know, did he say yes, you know, and I can imagine, they said, what did we sign up for? You know, this doesn't sound very safe. You know, what did we get ourselves into? And then they go out soul winning, okay? And let's look down at verse number 17. This is them coming back after Jesus sends them forth as lambs among wolves. Verse 17 says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Jesus never said, I'm going to send you forth as lambs among demons. He never said that. And if you're like me, I am far more terrified of a demon than I am of a wolf. So don't you think that if God can protect us amongst the demons, he can also protect you around the wolves? You know, I'm sure your pastor said it 1,000 times, the safest place in the world is right in the center, God's will. And brother and sister in Christ, that is the truth. So, number one, be willing to leave that place of security. Number two, let's look in verse number 59 of chapter 9 again.
Luke chapter 9, verse 59 says, "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Number two, we need to be willing to give up our plans. Be willing to give up our plans. Every single one of us, ever since we're young, ever since we're children, we are all encouraged to have dreams or have a career plan for your life or something that you want to accomplish. You know that's a good thing. We should all have something in our life that we're striving for. We should all have something that that drives us forward. But we just as Christians need to be careful that thing, that plan that we put time and energy and effort and money into lines up with God's will. It is very, very easy to put a lot of effort into a career that takes us right out of God's will. And if you've been in the ministry, you've been in church for any length of time at all, you know people that this has happened to. You know people that for one reason or another decided that something in their life was more important than God's will. You see this happen a lot of times with hobbies. And notice this guy, back in verse number 59, what is his plan? He has to go bury his dad, right? Is there anything wrong with that? No, not at all. Well, unless he was still alive. Then there's something, that has nothing to do. This man, what he was planning to do, it was not a sin. There was nothing wrong with it. It wasn't even going to take very long, right? Maybe a couple hours, whatever the customs were back then. But this temporary, non-sinful plan was getting in the way of God's permanent, perfect plan for this man. And like I said a minute ago, you see that happen with hobbies a lot of times. I absolutely love fishing. Anybody in here a fisherman or a fisherwoman? Is there anything wrong with fishing? Absolutely not. My wife's over there nodding her head. Yes, you come and spend time with me. There's nothing wrong with fishing. In fact, some of the disciples were fishermen, so there's got to be something there. So it's not a sin. If I was fishing right now, would that be a sin? For a couple of reasons, right? Number one, God commands us to be in church. God commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I believe that India is God's will for me, and I believe that this is the next step on my way to India. So if I was fishing right now, I would be disobeying God's command to be in church, and I would be outside of God's will. That would be a sin for me. So we need to take a good, hard, honest look at our lives and say, God, is this plan or this hobby or this career, is this what you have for me? Does this line up with your perfect plan for me? And if it does not, as hard as it may be, as much time or as effort or money as we have put into accomplishing that, we need to be willing to say, okay, God, this is a very, very important thing to me, but for your will and for you, I will give this up. To be willing to give up your plans. So number one, again, be willing to leave that place of security. Number two, be willing to give up your plans. Number three, let's look down chapter 9, verse 61. We'll continue on here. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first to go bid them farewell which are at my home, at my house. Number three, the third thing that you and I might need to be willing to give up in order to serve Christ, people. People. Now, I'm going to be 100% honest and transparent with you. This one is the hardest one for me. This is a character flaw that I have, and I am aware of it. I am one of those people that wants to be liked by everyone. Anybody like that? I meet people all over the place, and sometimes when I say that, I'll see, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I wish I could be like that. And if I am not careful, I can let people and their opinion of me drag me out of the will of God. One of the hardest types of people to deal with as far as this is concerned is family. Anybody in here have unsaved family members? Yes, I would say almost everybody in here is unsaved family members. And I was talking to your pastor at lunch today about this. My grandparents on my dad's side, they are wonderful. They were wonderful people. They were generous people. They were kind people. But as far as I know, they were unsaved. And we witnessed to them for years and years and years and years and years, as long as I can remember. And unfortunately, they passed away last year. But as unsaved people, they did not and could not understand me taking my wife and their first great-grandchild to India to start churches and work with orphans. That's just something that they didn't understand. And complete transparency here, my grandparents' opinion meant the world to me. The absolute world to me. Anybody in here have grandchildren? Then you know that bond, that strong, strong bond between grandparents and grandkids, right? I've heard somebody say one time it's because they have a common enemy, the parents, right? There's something very special about that relationship. There's something very special about that bond, and their opinion meant the world to me. But there is somebody's opinion that should mean far more to me than any grandparent, any person, any family member's opinion, and that is my Father who is up in heaven. I need to be willing to say, you know, that this, no matter what you might think of my decisions right now, I am going to follow Christ because that is who is important to me and that is what is important to me, and decide to cast off people and cast off what people think about you in order to follow God's plan for your life. So number one, again, was be willing to leave that place of security. Number two, be willing to give up plans. Number three, be willing to give up people and what people think about you. And number four, last of all here, let's look in verse number 62, the last verse in this chapter. The Bible says, And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Number four, I need to be willing to follow Christ permanently. Be willing to follow Christ permanently. I said a minute ago, if you've been in church for any length of time at all, you used to sit next to people in the pew that maybe sang in the choir, maybe used to be your soul winning partner, maybe used to teach a Sunday school class, used to go out soul winning or whatever the case may be, and now you have no idea where they are. They just have left church, left God's will completely, right? We all, unfortunately, a lot of us know people like that. And, you know, what happened? You know, somewhere along the way, they decided that the will of God or the Christian life was just a little bit too hard or a little bit too uncomfortable. I want you to look at something. Jesus gives us an example of the Christian life here. Chapter 9, verse number 23. So just, I don't know if it's the page previous to that. 9:23. This is Jesus speaking. He says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So Jesus uses an illustration here, and he uses the illustration of taking up a cross because of who he's speaking to. He knows it's going to resonate to them. He's speaking to Jews here. And back in this day and age, Israel was under the fist of the Roman Empire. And as you know, the Roman Empire had devised one of the most cruel methods of torture and execution of all time, which was the method of crucifixion. And it was a very, very public display. The chances are everybody he's talking to had seen a crucifixion. Not only was the convicted nailed to a cross or sometimes tied to a cross, they had to first carry that torture device down a very, very public street, usually down the center of the town or the city they were in. And I've read that those crosses could weigh between 1 and 300 pounds. So just breaking under the load of this cross, they had seen this. When they saw somebody carrying that cross, that road they were walking was a one-way street. You never saw somebody carrying that cross and say, wait, am I the only one that is carrying a cross anymore? You know, if somebody else decides to take up a cross with me, then I'll take up my cross and follow Jesus again. Or you never saw somebody carrying that cross and saying, man, this is getting uncomfortable today. Man, this cross is heavy today. I'll rest for a little bit, and I'll come back and serve Christ again, or I'll take up that cross again when I feel like it. You never saw that. When you saw somebody carrying that cross, they carried that cross to the end of their life. And that is exactly the way it should be with our Christian lives. When you decide to pick up that cross, decide to carry that cross to the end of your life. It is a lifetime decision. So not only is it a lifetime decision, also notice in verse 23, down at the end there, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow after me. It's also a daily decision. It's something that has to be brought to the forefront of our minds and the forefront of our hearts every single day, so that we live a close, daily, personal walk with Jesus Christ. The Bible over and over again likens the Christian life to a race, right? And running, like a marathon. I took up running a couple years ago, mostly because of my wife's family. My wife comes from a family of, 13 siblings? 14 siblings. So she's one of 15 kids, and they all look like my wife. You know, they're all super tall and blonde and all fantastic athletes. And they go to states, you know, state finals for cross country and track every year. They're just fantastic. My wife and I drove to Michigan one time overnight. We're exhausted. We just crash in the bed there and we fall asleep. And a couple minutes later, we hear banging on the door, and it's all of her siblings. Like, all right, we're going to the next town over. We're all going to run a 5K. And we're like, no, we're not. We're not going to run a 5K. It was northern Michigan. It was 3 degrees that morning. So they came in. They dragged us out of bed. They dragged us to the starting line. And I'm rubbing the sleep out of my eyes. And the gun goes off. And they just take off. And I'm running after them. And I discovered that Michigan does not have enough oxygen. So I decided, I'm a missionary. I'm on the road a lot, so I've got to try to stay in shape a little bit better. So I took up running, and I found some interesting things about running. There are days when, you put the shoes on and you run out the door. You feel great. This is good. I enjoy this. Why don't I do this every day? And then, the first hill comes, and what happens? Oh man, why did I ever leave the house? It's hot. I'm thirsty. This is just bad. And then you come to the downhill. You're like, woo, yeah, okay, all right, I like this. And that happens. And that is exactly how the Christian life is. There are days when, right in the middle of a preaching conference, it's like, woo, this is, I love being a Christian. This is awesome. I can't wait for Monday to come around so I can witness to all of my coworkers. This is awesome. And then Monday rolls around. Man, everybody's mean. I'm getting made fun of because I'm a Christian. This is not any fun. Don't put that cross down. Take up that cross daily and follow Christ. You and I need to make a conscious decision. Maybe it's tonight. Maybe it's, but every morning, every day, that we are going to follow Christ permanently. So be willing to follow Christ whatever the cost. Be willing to leave that place of security. Be willing to give up your plans. Be willing to give up people. And be willing to follow Christ permanently. Let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes. Pastor, dear Lord, I thank you for this evening, Lord. I thank you so much for, Lord, you giving up everything, all of the comforts of heaven, your place of security, and God, taking on a very uncomfortable human life and dying on the cross for us, Lord. I thank you so much for that. Lord, I pray that you and I, that we here as Christians would be willing to do the same, Lord. We would count it our reasonable service to follow you no matter what the cost. In your name I pray.